Welcome to Freedom to Choose with Rich and Susan Kahlenberg. Freedom to Choose is brought to you by Just As I Am Ministries, a nonprofit that gives hope and help to those lost in addiction. Rich and Susan are a husband and wife team who found grace and freedom from 20 years of addiction to drugs and alcohol. They broke free from their bondage 15 years ago and are here to share their experience of God's power and recovery. God can change lives. Now, here's Rich and Susan with Freedom to Choose.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the program today. My name is Rich Kahlenberg.
And my name is Susan Kahlenberg.
And Susan, what do we have in store today?
Today we're going to talk about food.
Food?
Yes.
Just going to talk about food, all different kinds of food?
Or? Yes, it's a cooking show today. No, today we're going to talk about if whether or not food can be addictive or not.
Can food really be addictive?
Yes.
I don't know. When I was doing the research for this yesterday morning, I know that I wasn't going to have breakfast until you went to the store and got some mangoes. Is that what we're going to talk about? Stuff like that?
Probably.
Yeah, because we like mangoes for breakfast, and so
I go way out of my way to go buy mangoes.
Got to have mangoes.
Yes.
Yeah. So the question is, well, let's pray before we get going.
Okay.
Would you please pray for us?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day of life. We thank you that you provide information for all of us to grow. And we just pray now that you will send your spirit to guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can food really be as addictive as drugs? We've talked about Dr. Nora Volkow. She's the director of the National Institute on Drug Abuse. And she makes the case that the answer is yes, and that understanding the commonalities between food and drug addictions could offer insights to all types of compulsive behaviors. This is a concept that's rejected by many people, but it's actually polarized the addiction fields. Did you know that the Bible actually does have it put together? It puts the two together, the food and the drug addiction. Now remember, alcohol is the drug. Now notice a Bible text in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18.
And the Bible says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of this city and unto the gate of this place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard."
A glutton and a drunkard. And I hate to say what they do to him once they bring him out to the elders of the church. But if you go to Deuteronomy 21 verse 21 in your Bibles, you'll be able to find out what the fate of this glutton and drunkard is. Many experts dismiss food as an addictive substance because it doesn't lead to most people behaving like addicts, you know, compulsively seeking food, even though there could be negative consequences. So the reasoning goes, food can't be as addictive as a drug like crack cocaine. However, if you look at the proportion of people who are currently obese, some 34% of adults over 20, add in those who are overweight, and fully two-thirds of America clearly have significant difficulties controlling their food intake.
So measured by these percentages, food could actually be considered more addictive based on health risks involved. Maybe that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 23:20, "Be not among wine-bibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags."
Now here's why the comparison between drugs and certain food works. There are common dysfunctions in the areas of the brain involved in pleasure and self-control that are seen in both food and drug addictions. These systems rely on the neurotransmitter dopamine, which we talk about in previous programs. In both drug addiction and obesity, it's the same system. The dopamine system is put
right
out of kilter.
Well, right, because the whole body is a system that works within itself anyway. So
exactly. And so when you think of drug addiction, because I know when I think about the methamphetamine addiction that I was, and I did research on that, and it floods the neural pathways with like 12 times the normal amount of dopamine that a person is supposed to generate when so if you're generating 100, it will flood the pathways with 1200. See, and that's what the drugs were once thought to be uniquely addictive, because they can raise the dopamine levels far higher than natural experiences. And like, say, sex or food or anything like that where you get enjoyment and pleasure, this was believed to create chemical imbalances that the brain wasn't equipped to regulate. So okay. That's why we determined that the drugs are addictive, and they have a hard time saying, well, then how could food be addictive? Many argue, though, that the modern food environment has been engineered to deliver as much sugar and fat as cheaply as possible, and may have actually created a similar imbalance.
The latest study to come out in the Archives of General Psychiatry found that a chocolate milkshake may affect the brain in the same way that cocaine might.
Cocaine?
Yes, cocaine. Researchers are finding that high sugar and high fat foods, in a way, hijack the brain into not just craving, but needing certain kinds of food.
Now, we're going to quote a lot of research today because Susan and I are recovering drug addicts, but we're not scientists, we're not doctors. And so we're going to just quote, and Princeton University and University of Florida researchers have found that sugar binging rats show signs of opiate-like withdrawal when the sugar is taken away, including chattering teeth, tremoring forepaws, and the shakes. When the rats were allowed to resume eating sugar 2 weeks later, they pressed the food lever so frantically that they consumed 23% more than before. Scientists in California and Italy last year reported that the digestive system of rats on a fatty liquid diet began producing endocannabinoids, a chemical similar to those produced by marijuana use. Now, from the book Breaking the Food Seduction, and I really like the way he puts it, Dr. Neil Bernard writes it this way: sugar triggers the release of natural opiates in the brain. It also has a marked appetite-driving effect. Once it touches your lips, sugar's opiate effects break through the dam holding back your appetite. An army of dietitians couldn't save you from the binge. The opiates are busily resetting all your internal priorities. So let's see if this doesn't hold true in reality. And I know it has for me. Has it ever happened to you?
Where of course.
You've gone, so usually it's when you've gone somewhere else to eat.
Right.
And
there's
you don't
a buffet.
Know, you don't know, no, well, you don't know if there's dessert or not.
True.
Right? So you're sitting in the house, you're sitting at the table, and some, and it's a really nice spread, but you got that question in the back of mind, you know, I don't know, is there dessert or not? Well, I don't know how much to eat. So you kind of eat till you're full.
Mm-hmm.
And then sure enough, what happens?
Around the corner comes the dessert.
Comes the dessert. And so what your logic and your reason says, no thanks, I don't need that. And then, of course, you don't want to insult the host.
Of course,
right?
Not.
So you say, just give me a little sliver of that chocolate
just
cake.
A tiny
just
sliver.
A little sliver.
Yes.
But once you take a bite of that little sliver, you could eat the whole cake.
Mm-hmm.
Something happens with that sugar.
Well, you just read.
It busily resets priorities. Your internal priorities.
Right.
Yeah.
Earlier this year, scientists at Oregon Research Institute conducted brain scan studies on children who looked at pictures of chocolate milkshakes and later consumed shakes. Their findings suggest that just as a drug abuser and alcoholics need increasingly larger doses over time, children who are regular ice cream eaters may require more and more ice cream for the reward centers of their brains to indicate that they are satisfied.
The more ice cream they eat, the more fat will be stored in the body. When more fat is stored in the body, more wrong signals are sent, which we'll get into a little bit later. Now, Dr. Eric Braverman puts it very bluntly, though. The best predictors of quality of life and longevity involve the amount of fat stored in people's bodies, and more is not better. And like I say, we'll get into the reason why in a little bit. Food addiction seems to be linked to the types of food we're consuming. This is what Dr. Kelly Brownwell, director of Yale's Rudd Center of Food Policy and Obesity, says. He says that the human body is biologically adapted to deal with foods found in nature, not processed foods. We don't abuse lettuce, turnips, oranges, but when a highly processed food is eaten, the body may go haywire. Nobody abuses corn, but when you process it into Cheetos, what happens?
You eat the whole bag, right?
Yeah.
Dr. David Kessler, the former FDA commissioner, describes these products as hyperpalatable foods created to tantalize our taste buds by focusing on the right combination of salty, sweet, and fatty ingredients along with mouthfeel.
Uh-huh. Now, back to Dr. Brownwell. He also says that the brain science should lead us to question how food companies are manipulating their products to get us hooked. With these foods, personal... Now, this is interesting what he says here. Personal will and good judgment get overridden. People want these foods. They crave them. They even dream about them sometimes. So how does good judgment get overridden? How do 34% of the people in the U.S. that are obese and two-thirds of the population overall lose their freedom to choose in regards to eating? Very simple, just like a drug addict. Brain damage.
That's right.
Now, this is from an article in New Scientist, and this will explain what happens and why being overweight is it's critical to keep your weight in check if you can. Some scientists are starting to believe that binging on foods that are excessively high in fat and sugar cause changes to your brain and also to your body that make it hard to say no. A few even believe that the foods can trigger changes that are similar to full-blown addiction.
But how can something you need for survival be actually addictive?
How? The answer's in the food itself. You see, the U.S. Department of Agriculture recommends a daily intake for a normal adult male is about 2,800 calories, with a maximum of 93 grams of fat. Well, a meal at a fast food outlet, like burgers, fries, drinking a dessert, that can deliver almost all of that in a single sitting. Biologists are now starting to realize that a binge of these proportions can trigger physiological changes, which mute the hormonal signals that normally tell you to put down the fork. In other words, they mess with the triggering mechanism that tells you
right.
You're done eating.
So you have a natural response that works automatically in your body that says, stop, that's enough.
Yeah.
I don't need anymore.
It's already pre-wired.
So what is it that tells you to put down the fork?
It's called leptin. What is leptin, you ask? Leptin is a hormone produced by fat cells that indicates the degree of hunger to the hypothalamus of the brain.
So the leptin tells your brain that you are full.
Exactly right. See, the problem is people who gain weight develop a resistance to leptin's power.
So how does that work?
The best thing I can do for you here is read it, okay? Michael Schwartz, an endocrinologist at the University of Washington in Seattle, puts it this way. The brain loses its ability to respond to these hormones as body fat increases. Now, why? The fatter they get and the more leptin they make, the more insensitive the hypothalamus becomes. Eventually, the hypothalamus interprets the elevated level as normal. And forever after that, misreads the drop in leptin caused by weight loss as starvation. So in other words, it's like turning your thermostat up in your house.
Right.
That becomes the new normal.
Right.
And so anytime it gets cold, the thermostat kicks on and brings it back up. You got that going on in your body, and if there's more fat cells sending more leptin to your brain,
it's going to take a higher level for it to be able to shut it off to say no.
That's the new normal now.
Right.
And so then when you start to lose weight, your body tells you you're starving to death.
Right.
So
do you need to become overweight to perturb your leptin system?
The latest research suggests that it only takes a few fatty meals.
Yikes.
Now, I can attest to this because there are times, believe it or not, when I have had a few, three, four fatty meals in a row.
I don't give those to you.
You don't give? No, huh? Never. And what happens is I start craving and getting more hungry. The more, you know what I'm saying?
You know what that happens to me is with potato chips. Like, I'll eat potato chips, and then the next day, I don't know if it's because they're there or because I have that craving to want to eat them more until they're all gone.
Uh-huh. Yeah, there's many foods I can talk about like that. Ice cream's one of them, too.
Does that happen with you?
It happens with me, yeah. I wonder how that ice cream gets in my refrigerator.
The ice cream fairy?
In a study published in December, physiologist Luciano Rossetti of the Albert Einstein College of Medicine in New York fed rats a high-fat diet and found that after just 72 hours, the animals had already lost almost all of their ability to respond to leptin. That's incredible.
Wow.
This happens to me a couple times a year with See's candy also. You know what happens in the holidays?
Yes.
And then some candy starts floating in.
Yes.
The next thing you know, there's all kinds of it in the cupboard. And then you start eating it. And next thing you know, I'm on candy for like a month.
Until and then
it's
what
all
happens?
Gone.
Okay.
Then I go through withdrawal after that. You know, I want more, but I know I shouldn't have it. Finally, it's all gone. Get it out of here.
And
you
sometimes
know?
I'll go buy you more.
But when I'm in candy eating mode, that's it.
Right.
We're eating it every day.
Right.
Because then when it's not there, you know, you kind of don't go get no more of that. Keep it out of the house kind
yes.
of a deal. Huh.
Yes.
How's that work?
Yes. So what happens if you have become overweight and you think that you may have totally messed up your brain chemicals?
Okay. The good news is that these changes are reversible. But the heavier a person becomes, the more resistant they will be to the effects of leptin and the harder it is to reverse those effects. Dr. Pamela Peake, assistant professor at the University of Maryland and author of The Hunger Fix, the book The Hunger Fix, says that just as a heroin user might rely on methadone to alleviate withdrawal, food addicts should seek alternatives that still give pleasure, a fruit smoothie, for example, instead of ice cream. Now, for me sometimes, if you're off, you're off. If I'm off, I'm off. But
right.
How do you get off? Instead of the dessert, maybe have a handful of nuts.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Instead of the milkshake, I have the smoothie.
Right.
You know? And you just don't go cold turkey with nothing. I don't anyway. I try to swap it out with something.
Mm-hmm.
Fake myself out,
right.
Kind of, so to speak, you know?
Yeah.
Even though I'm going, this is not really as good right now.
Right.
But actually, you know, it is good for you, so that helps you
mm-hmm.
too. But the other thing, of course, is we cannot do it on our own. You know that, right?
Yes.
We can't be afraid to tackle our problems with God's power, and that is what's really important. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy.
Chapter 1, verses 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
So let's not forget His power. And what that power brings us in our own personal lives. Now, notice these incredible texts because we may go over them a little bit here because it's kind of in past tense. Would you read it for us, please?
Okay. In verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence.
That's 2 Peter 1:3. I'm sorry, I didn't give the text. Go
okay,
ahead.
And then 4 and 5 says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires.
I'm going to stop you there. It says He has granted us precious promises and very great promise, and that we can be the partakers of the divine nature. What would it mean
and
to be?
And we have escaped.
So what would it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? Remember, we have the war going on.
Right, is to be in control.
The carnal nature and we have the spiritual nature. We have logic and reason, and we got. And logic reason is saying, okay, I'm going to judge future consequences from my current actions, and I'm going to make the right choice. But then you have the carnal nature that says, I want what I want, and I want it now at any expense.
Right.
And so you got that battle going on.
I'm going to have that double helping of ice cream.
Yeah. Yeah. But and ignore the future consequences, right? And so God says He's granted us those precious promises that we can become partakers of that divine nature. We can let our spiritual nature, our logic and our reason make our decision for us.
Right. Override those fleshly tendencies.
Exactly. Now, in the rest of 2 Peter here, he goes ahead and he goes through some of the characteristics of this spiritual nature. Go ahead.
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And the one that jumps out there in 2 Peter 1:6 to me is self-control. Self-control, steadfastness, godliness. You see how God wants us to recover our dignity, get our dignity back, make wise choices.
Right.
You know, and be in control of our lives instead of having food or drugs or alcohol or anything else in control of our lives. He wants us to be in control of our lives through His power.
Exactly. And so through His power, we're able to make those good choices and to live healthier lives.
Right. So how do you know if you're addicted to food? Or if you just really crave something. Let's look at 5 symptoms. I hope we're going to have time to get through them. We're kind of running out of time here. Let's go through them fast here. What is number 1?
Food is all you think about.
Okay. If you think about eating or worry about what you just ate, or it's getting in the way of your ability to go to work or be social or be a good family member, you might have a problem. What's number 2?
Number 2 is you want to stop, but you can't.
You want to? How many times have we heard that? You feel like your love of food is out of control, and you want to stop eating, but you can't. What's number 3?
You eat in secret, or you lie about what you've eaten.
Have you ever done that?
Yes.
I've done that with chocolate before.
Yes,
me too. Yeah. Okay. And what's number 4?
You eat beyond the point of fullness. I've done that a lot.
Okay. And we're not talking, I mean, you know, you might overeat at Thanksgiving or your birthday or something, but
if you're just eating,
yeah, kind of a deal.
Right.
Okay. If you're, what's the number 5?
If you're compelled to eat when you're not hungry or are feeling low.
Okay. So if you go like, I need some comfort food kind of a thing.
Right.
So these are just points here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there's that word again, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Huh. So there is no law against being happy.
Right.
There is no law against treating people well.
Right. Or treating yourself well, because ultimately that comes down to it, is are you treating yourself well? And being, you know, eating the wrong foods and not feeling good is not treating yourself
well. And you deserve
well.
Better than that.
Absolutely.
Right? And,
absolutely.
You know, and I didn't, till I read the research on this, I did not realize, because I always thought, well, I'll go on a binge for a month and have ice cream for dessert. I did this last summer. I had ice cream for dessert for like a month and a half. I gained 15 pounds.
Yes, you did.
And now after reading this, I realize this is crazy, because once you start gaining that weight, it's twice as hard to lose it because you're messing your brain chemicals
up. And then not only that, but you can't make good decisions
because your brain is messed up.
Exactly.
You lose your freedom to choose.
Right.
So you become in bondage to
the food.
And I think that's why God tied gluttony with a drunkard, because we change our brains.
Which is why we say that addiction and food addiction is one and the same thing. It's just a different on the scale.
Right. Now, this is actually a behavioral addiction, even though it's a food addiction. And that's interesting that we talk about behavioral addictions, because next week we're going to discuss behavioral addictions.
And not only that, but we also have a website where you can come and go and get some of our other resources about addictions, and that's at www.justasiamministries.com.
Yeah, visit our website, send us an email, tell us what you think. We've got to wrap it up here. We're almost out of time. But just remember those Bible texts, that God has the power, and He's already made the promises.
And we just got to claim them.
And
He wants to give us self-control.
He does. He wants us to get our dignity back, our self-control.
And to think
gentleness,
good thoughts.
Kindness, be all that kind of good stuff, doesn't
yes.
it? Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So until next time, folks, remember, there's only 2 ways to live your life. One is like nothing is a miracle. The other is like everything is a miracle. And you have the freedom to choose.
Thank you for listening to Freedom to Choose. There truly is hope for anyone whose life is in captivity and being overrun with the devastation of addiction. Rich and Susan are living testimonials and have created a 7-step biblically based handbook and a recovery workbook to move those you love toward freedom. If you'd like to order the Addiction Recovery Workbook for someone you know, or if you're a member of a church and you'd like to create a ministry in the area of addiction, Rich and Susan can help you get started. Please call Rich and Susan at 916-645-1297 or go to www.justasiamministries.com. As a nonprofit, they are blessed by people like you. 916-645-1297 or www.justasiamministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.